Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Two, about shaking the heavens, right? Shaking the earth. And all the resources were going to come pouring in. And we saw that fulfilled, right, in Ezra. It actually did happen. And so he says here that he's going to do this. But it's interesting here, in verse 21, he's not saying only will he shake the nations and do these things. But he says, now I'm going to shake what? The heavens and the earth. And so he's going to shake the nations. He's going to overthrow the kingdoms and their throne. What an encouragement this must have been to Zerubbabel's heart. Recognizing that his heart was tired, recognizing that the nation was small and the resources really weren't there, didn't have much, but knowing that God was going to shake the heavens and the earth and overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. You know, what's interesting is Zerubbabel did not have any signs around him saying that this was going to happen, that it was taking place. I think this is one of the things that we struggle with the most in our Christian life, is God gives us his promises and he says, I'm going to do this. It's going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled. But yet we're looking around and we're going, when? When's it going to happen? I don't see it. When's it going to happen? I don't feel it happening. But God says it's going to happen. This is why we must trust God, even though we may not see the signs of that happening, even though we may not feel it in our heart, right? Because God's word is stronger than our feelings. And so we must always trust the Lord, trust his word, what he says, even if we don't necessarily see it happening, and even if we don't necessarily feel it happening. This is a great encouragement to Zerubbabel to hear these things. And Haggai tells him, this is what the Lord is going to do. Now look, he gives some specifics how he's going to accomplish this. Look at verse number 22. He says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Here, kingdoms, this is interesting. Note, kingdoms is plural. But the word throne is not thrones, but it is singular throne. The throne of kingdoms. The most immediate way to understand this choice of wording, I believe, is a meaning every throne of all kingdoms. However, I believe as believers in Jesus, we must recognize that there is a single throne ruling over all the kingdoms of this world that reject the Lord as their God. During Jesus' temptation, when Jesus was taken out into the wilderness, it's interesting, in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, tells us, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. And I give it to you to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Satan, of course, is a liar. It says in John 8:44 that he's a liar and the father of lies. This is why we shouldn't lie. It's satanic. Don't be a person who lies. It's satanic. Don't participate in it. It's satanic. And so here we see that there is a throne over all the kingdoms. Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world in John chapter 12, verse 31, also in John 14, 30, and John 16, 11. John notes that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, in 1 John 5:19. Even Paul speaks of Satan and his demons as being rulers, authorities, dominions, and cosmic powers in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, Colossians 1:16, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And so the nations of the world that do not submit themselves to the authority of Christ are in reality under Satan's dominion and power and authority and rule. That's why you see in Psalm chapter number 2, right? They said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, right? We're going to cast his chains off of us. He that sits in the heavens will laugh, right? They're under Satan's power. They're under his rule. They're under his authority. In fact, we read in Colossians 1:13 that those that are under Satan's rule and under his power and authority are under the domain of darkness. Everyone alive, therefore, is a citizen of either the kingdom of God and light, or you're a citizen of the kingdom of Satan and under the dominion of darkness. There's no in-between here. Okay? Either you belong to Christ or you belong to Satan. That's it. And so as followers of Jesus, we know that as Jesus came, what did he do? It says that he crushed the head of the false king. Remember that back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the one who would be born of the seed of woman, who would destroy the false king of this world? That's exactly what Jesus did. And we see in Colossians 2 that the cross itself disarmed the rulers of this world. Their own authority, and Christ put them to open shame on the cross. And so the reality is we belong to one of two kingdoms. Either you know Christ or you don't know him. And if you don't know Christ, you belong to the ruler of this world. And you're in darkness as we speak. And you're under his power, his authority, and his rule. Now, many people will object to that. Yet one of Satan's greatest strategies is to let us pretend to be king, or perhaps even more accurate in many cases, to be God. Isn't that interesting? You go back to the book of Genesis, and what is the very first lie that he tells Eve? He gets her to believe that if she partakes of the fruit, that you will be like God. And you'll know. And that's one of the things that Satan does. In fact, it's said that one of the slogans of modern Satanism is "Do what thou wilt." Doesn't that sound very familiar in the themes of our day? You do you, I'll do me. Who cares, right? Live your own truth, do whatever you want, be your own king over your own kingdom. You are God. And I believe one of the most popular ones that has crept in the church today is it's all about you. It's self-worship. It's demonic. It's satanic. And we need to be very careful about this kind of stuff. That when we gather as believers in Christ, we're not here to worship ourselves. In fact, I have heard worship leaders have said that, quote, "It's about us. We are to worship ourselves. We're here to reflect our worship," right? God is pleased with our worship. No. We are here to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, him and him alone. It's not about us. It's about him. That's why very, very careful that we need to protect and guard against that kind of stuff and not allow those types of things to creep into the church. Those types of things are self-focused, and they're part of another kingdom. Satan's throne is powerful, but it's limited. In fact, if you remember last week, Jeff reminded us about that last week. One day his throne will be overthrown, and he will be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever, is what Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says. So I encourage you, if you are not a follower of Jesus, submit to Christ. Submit to Christ. Trust Jesus. Believe in Christ. Turn your heart over to Christ and Christ alone. Accept the grace of Christ because He is going to destroy all kingdoms. He will overthrow all of them and destroy them all. And nobody will be able to stand in the day of Christ. Second, note in verse 22 here that how God promises to Zerubbabel that his victory will come over the kingdoms and how it will be won. Take note what it says here. He says, I'm about to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. If you've been reading through the Bible with us for this past year here, working your way through Scripture, you should notice some of this language, how it kind of sounds a little bit familiar. In fact, in Exodus chapter 14, we see this very first part here. He says, I'm going to overthrow the chariots and their riders. This is Exodus language here that he's talking about when God miraculously intervened to rescue the Israel who was fleeing from their slavery in Egypt. And remember there, remember the scene there? They come to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army's behind them. They're surrounded by mountains on either side. And they're going, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us, right? Stand still, right? See the salvation of the Lord. Trust the Lord, right? What does God do? Bam. Sea opens up. They cross over. What does that nation of Egypt do? Boy, they drive those chariots hard in there, right? They go pursuing after him. And what does God do? Whoosh, just wipes them all out. And so he tells them here, he says, I'm going to overthrow their chariots and I'm going to overthrow their riders. And he plunged the great world power of the ancient world deep into the Red Sea to show his power over them and gave them deliverance. Then he talks about everyone by the sword of his brother. Now, this one may not sound very familiar to you. Again, this is a reference to where God did something miraculously and how he delivered his people. In Judges chapter 7, Gideon gains a huge victory over the Midianites when the Lord set every man's sword against his comadre and against all the army in Judges chapter 7, verse number 22. It was really interesting. They're so confused, they don't know who they're fighting, they start killing each other. God does that, right? And God makes victory for them. And so the Lord is reminding Zerubbabel here that just as he defeated the nations before, he will do it again. It's always been that the strength of a kingdom is in its military and its power, its might. Like, I'm sure you guys have seen those videos, right? You see those videos of those other nations, and they're pulling out their rockets, they're pulling out their bombs, and they're over there marching, and, you know, they're doing all that stuff. They're showing everybody, this is our strength, this is our military, this is our power, this is what we got. Well, back in that day, you know what they had? Horses and chariots. That was their military might. And that's why when you read through Old Testament, you see that, right? And he had 700 chariots and, you know, all these horsemen and all this stuff. And you know what's interesting? You know one of the things that God commanded the kings not to be doing? Hoarding horses and chariots. And you know what we find, what Solomon did? He was hoarding horses and chariots. God says, you don't need them. You don't need this strong military might and this power. Why? Because you have the Lord on your side. He's able to wipe out and take care of anything and everything when you obey him. And is that not why we find in Scripture, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds? We don't need to be trusting in the flesh. We don't need to be trusting in what this world has for us, right? We have the Word of God. We have God on our side. And so this message was a great encouragement to Zerubbabel to remind him and say, listen, God is perfectly capable of taking care of you and taking care of any enemy, taking care of any problem that you might be facing from the outside. God will take care of everything. And so he tells them to do these things. And you know, it's interesting here, when we think about nations, we think about what God has done. The Roman Empire is no longer. I mean, you know what's left there? You go to Rome, you know what you see? Ruins. Something that used to be. World powers that were strong and so mighty, gone. And can I say that even this nation, America, will be gone? It'll be gone. This is why, again, it's so important that we don't put our trust in our government. Where should our trust lie? In the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. The government's not going to help you, guys. Ronald Reagan used to say, one of the things that you should always be warned about is when a guy comes, knocks on your door and says, "Hi, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you." They're not here to help you. We need to trust the Lord. Now, I am thankful for men and women who serve in government, that are believers in Christ and want to seek to do what's right. But look around you, folks. Look around you. Look what's going on. Look what has been happening. Our trust needs to be in the Lord. Trust the Lord continually, always. Trust Christ. Trust the Lord. And you know, we can be very fearful of things that are going on today. I mean, you know what we're hearing of? Wars, rumors of wars. Oh, he's going to start World War III. This is going to happen. Oh, this is going to happen. Oh, boy, this is what's happening. Oh, boy, look what's coming. Oh, boy, right? All this fear, all of this stuff. Think again about Zerubbabel. Think about all the difficulties and the struggles, the things that he's facing in life. And he needs to put his trust in the Lord. And we too need to put our trust in the Lord. No matter how difficult, no matter how fearful, no matter how hard it's going to become, we need to put our trust in the Lord. And we need to hear the very same thing, because guess what? One day, on the day of the Lord, the judgment of God is going to fall and the suffering of God's people will end as we know it. Christ will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how can we apply this message practically to us? Well, it's not for us to put our trust in other things. We don't need to do that. We need to put our trust in the Lord. So we can find strength in his promises. God will overthrow all the kingdoms. He'll overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. He will take care of it once and for all. And so we just need to wait, and we need to trust the Lord in all of that. Here's the second thing. God will provide a chosen servant. Boy, now this is good. Look with me at verse 23. He says, "On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." What is a signet ring? It's a ring of royalty. In fact, the very first mention that we find of a signet ring is back in Genesis when Joseph was put in power there, second in command to Pharaoh. And he gave him a ring. He says, you bear my authority. You're going to be able to do what you want to do. Only I will be above you, right? People will listen to you. You bear my authority. And here, the Lord says he's going to take Zerubbabel, and he's going to make him like a signet ring. I don't really have a signet ring, but I do have a ring here. Now, a signet ring would have some form of a seal or something that would be kind of like cut into the metal. And what they would do with that ring is they would wear it, and it was kind of like the king's seal. And if they wanted to have important documents or something like that, they would have wax, and they would take that ring and they'd press it down into that wax. And they'd say, "I have placed my seal upon it. This is the king's seal, and I'm pressing upon it, and I bear the authority. I bear what is true." Right? And so here God says, "I'm going to provide a chosen servant that's going to have my stamp of approval. He says, I'm going to take you, Zerubbabel, and make you like a signet ring. You're going to bear the stamp of my approval. And so it's really interesting about this, because if you can remember, again, that lineage, right? That's the reason why we have these genealogies. And so here we find that Zerubbabel comes from that kingly line, right? And so he should be king, and he's part of that kingly line. We find in Jeremiah chapter 22, it's interesting about this, that God actually pronounced a curse upon Jehoiachin, who was actually Zerubbabel's grandfather. Okay, now this is the guy that was carried off into Babylon at the very beginning. And God pronounced a curse upon him. And in fact, what he said about him is he says that he told him that Jehoiachin used to be a signet ring upon his right hand. But God says, I'm going to pronounce a curse upon you, and I'm going to rip that signet ring right off your hand. And he cursed him. Now here, 70 years later, here is Zerubbabel, the grandchild of Jehoiachin, and here he comes and he says, I'm going to make you like a signet ring. And he gives him a promise, and he says, I'm bringing it back. I'm going to bring back that kingly line. All the promises, everything that was given, he says, I'm bringing it back. I'm going to bless you through all of it. And so because of sin, Zerubbabel's grandfather was taken from his throne. He and his son were deported to the people of Babylon there, placed into captivity. But you know what's remarkable of all this story, of all this? Is it used to be that when another kingdom would come into to take over that other kingdom, they would kill the king. Kill him. But you know what we find, what happens to the king there? They take him, they put him in prison. They let him live. Why? Because God had a plan through all of this so that Zerubbabel would be chosen, so that that kingly line would continue. Now again, this is interesting with all these genealogies, because guess what happens? We don't find any other mention of Zerubbabel throughout the rest of Scripture. We don't see really what becomes of him. But when we get to the book of Matthew, you know what we find? We find the genealogy of Jesus Christ being traced back through his father, Joseph. And you know who's in that kingly line? Zerubbabel. But it even gets better than that. This is amazing. This is wild. Okay? Because it's one of those things, be like, well, yeah, okay, of course. Yeah, I had to have that kingly line there on Joseph's side. But you know what? When we get to the book of Luke and we start looking at Mary's lineage, you know whose name we find also in that lineage? Zerubbabel. Both lines, wow, what a coincidence. Both lines behind Joseph and Mary both bear that same kingly heritage. That's truly amazing. And we know that through all of that, Jesus Christ comes. And so he says, I am choosing you, Zerubbabel. You're going to be like a signet ring. You're going to be the one through all of that. And so here from the ashes of exile, a new blessing emerges from the same old Davidic line, the same old covenant promises. God establishes his promise again, directly this time with Zerubbabel. You might be looking at all this and saying, Mike, what do you mean by all this? What does all this mean? Well, I'm saying that he took Zerubbabel and he says, I'm going to make you like a signet ring. You are my chosen servant. And in doing so, God reinstates the Davidic line and all the blessing and all the covenant promises that God made all the way back to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when he says, you're going to be a throne. You're going to have a throne that's going to rule forever. And is that not what's going to happen? Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to sit on the throne in the third temple. Guess what? They got plans. They're going to build it. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to come through the gates, and he's going to sit on the throne, and he is going to rule and reign forever. It's going to happen. And so this is a great encouragement to us to know that Jesus is coming back. He's going to continue with his promises, and he's going to keep his promises. And so we see that Zerubbabel does some amazing things. Same like Christ. He's a type of Christ, right? He leads his people back, right? He does these things as Messiah does. He's this promise about Zerubbabel and Haggai. It's amazing that God is going to provide a chosen servant. And so what has Christ done and what will he do? Well, Jesus completely reverses the curse. Remember, here's this curse that's been pronounced upon the kingly line, and now it's been reversed. There is a curse that has been brought upon every single human being, and it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they partook of that fruit, the sin curse was brought upon them. And the curse is death. It's separation from God. That's what death is, right? Like sometimes we're a little confused about what death really is, right? Death is separation. You're separated from this life. And so when a person dies, they leave. They're separated from this life. The book of Romans tells us that if you, those that die, right, for the wages of sin is death. It's separation. And if you die in your sin, you will be eternally separated from God forever. That's the curse. But Jesus reverses that. Because we read in Scripture that Jesus became a curse for us. Jesus became sin for us so that we could have our sins forgiven. He bore the wrath of God. He took upon himself the judgment of God, the judgment that we rightfully deserve. And Jesus bore that so that we could be forgiven. And so Jesus completely reverses the curse. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And isn't that not what happened to Jesus? He was hanged on a tree. He bore our sins, the judgment of God, as he was crucified for us. And so Jesus the Son was crucified and died. He was judged by the God the Father. He paid the penalty for our sin. And I cannot help but think about what Haggai writes here about the shaking of the earth and not think about those awesome scenes that are recorded for us in the book of Matthew. You got to see this. Check this out. Turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Let's start, let's start over here in Matthew chapter 27, sorry. Remember, he says, I'm gonna make you like a signet ring. You're gonna be part of this lineage, right? Jesus Christ comes out of that lineage. Look what happens here. Here's Jesus on the cross after he dies, verse number 53, Matthew chapter 27. We see here after his resurrection, right? Coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. But look at verse number 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth, what? Shook. It shook. And many, the earth shook, the rocks were split, the tombs were also opened, and many of the bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse number 2. Now this is after his resurrection, right? Here he is. He's already resurrected. Mary Magdalene, other Mary, goes to see the tomb, verse number 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. Boy, it even gets a little bit more than that, right? There's the earth shaking. But listen to what Jesus has to say about this in Matthew chapter 24. He's talking about the signs of the end of the age, what it'll be like, what it's going to happen. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be what? Shaken. It's going to happen. One of these days, the sun's going to go out. The moon's going to turn into blood. The stars are going to fall. The heavens are going to shake. Look at verse number 30. He continues on. He says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to shake the heavens. And if you don't know Christ, that's going to be a very terrifying time for you. In fact, it tells us in the book of Revelation that they'll be running and asking for the rocks to fall on them because they want to be hidden from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. It's going to be a very terrifying time. And so Jesus is coming back. God has chosen Jesus, right? He's chosen Zerubbabel. He says, out of this kingly line is going to come the one who's going to rule and reign forever. And so what great encouragement do we have? See, I believe that most of our things that we have, the problems and difficulties in our life that we face, okay, are really not that bad. They're really not that big. When we compare them to eternity and know that Jesus is going to set everything right, we need to find great encouragement in that. Yes, we may not see it happen tomorrow. We may not see it happen today or next week. We may not feel like anything's happening. In fact, our hearts might be torn and ripped into two. But we need to trust the Lord that he is going to set everything right. And he's going to restore everything the way it should be. And so this is a message of great encouragement for Zerubbabel, knowing that things are not right, things are falling apart, things are not working like they should. But yet he tells them, he says, I've chosen you. I've chosen you. I'm going to make you like a signet ring. Out of you, right? Out of you is going to come this ruler who's going to rule and reign forever. And folks, we should be looking forward to Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Are you looking forward to Jesus' return? Or are you terrified? If you're terrified, you really need to do some heart searching. Because he's going to shake the heavens, he's going to shake the earth. And you need to be ready, you need to be prepared for that. Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you trusting in his word? If you're a Christian and you're just running to anything and everything else to find encouragement, it's not going to help. I can tell you, it's not going to help. Jesus said that this world has a fake peace, a fake joy. It's not going to last. And so you need to be finding your peace and your joy in Christ and Christ alone. Okay? Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, Visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.